Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We live in a day when many are much opposed to what they call organized religion. And inasmuch as the Lord's church is organized, their hatred extends to the church and to those who are members of it. It would seem that all would recognize that any group, religious, social, political, or whatever, must have some form of organization and governmental control in order to exist. Now, there are many religious organizations in the world, and many of them have brought such a reproach against religion that everything religious has become their target for destruction. But, friend, the Lord's church is organized. And why are we organized as we are, rather than the way other religious bodies are organized? Why do we differ from them? The more we know about the church, the better able we shall be to restore the Lord's church of the first century in our time. The Lord established the church, and it has been set in order according to His authority. Now, people have not always adhered to the Lord's way. One of the greatest digressions from the truth is in the area of the organization and the governmental structure of the church. Throughout history, men have taken it upon themselves to devise various church governments, changing and thinking they were improving by altering and restructuring God's plan. History has produced synods and councils and general assemblies and conferences and conventions, all kinds of systems by which men have chosen to regulate and control religious bodies. But what does the Scripture teach regarding the Church of Christ? Did God ordain a certain system, or did He leave it to man to decide and devise whatever system man chose? Well, the government of the church, according to the Bible, is properly called a monarchy. It is ruled by a single person, the one all-powerful head who has all authority and absolute power. He is the king. Of course, this refers to Jesus Christ, Matthew 28 and 18. Christ is the head of the church. To Him has been given all authority. Christ does not and will not relinquish all rule and all authority and all power until He comes again and delivers the kingdom to the Father. Friend, the church is not a democracy, and it is not to be governed by majority rule. Men do not determine such things by vote or by conference. Mankind has not been granted the right to legislate and to rule the regulations and the doctrine and the practice for the church. Any attempt by anyone to assume such a power is to usurp the authority of the head, Jesus Christ. Well, did not the apostles make rules for the church? Yes, they revealed the rules that deity has established, but they did not make them on their own accord. They used the keys of the kingdom to make known what the Holy Spirit informed them to reveal. Even then, they revealed not by their own authority, but by the authority delegated to them by Christ. Christ promised them that power and that work in John 14 and John 15, John 16, Galatians chapter 1. This right and power of revelation has never been granted to any except inspired men. It is now in the inspired Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The early Christians continued in the apostles' doctrine, and it was the apostles' doctrine in the sense that they continued in what the apostles taught, as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit taught them what to teach and what to reveal as the will of God through Christ. Well, does the church not have a right to make laws for itself? Other organizations do. But there is no place in Scripture that allows the church to make or revise divine law. It has the duty to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, but not the inventor and instigator of so-called truth. The power of the church to legislate is an anti-biblical notion that many have simply adopted. Well, what about what is called the Jerusalem Conference? Did not the church legislate on that occasion? The answer is no, it did not. Brethren came together, and under the guidance of inspired men, as the Holy Spirit directed, they recognized truth they had not recognized heretofore. But they did not bring that truth into being at that time, nor did they do anything other than to insist that everyone accept the truth that God had already revealed. Paul declared what God had done. James said what was done seemed good to the Holy Spirit. The prophets of God had already foretold the inclusion of the Gentiles as well as the Jews into the faith of Christ. Christ had already been preached to people other than the Jews. That gathering at Jerusalem did not invent or legislate truth, but simply submitted to the truth. There was never any need for revising or updating or in any way tampering with the revelation God has given to us on any subject. In fact, man is prohibited from doing this. And Paul warned against people preaching any other gospel than that which he preached and that which brethren delivered. And John said, we're not to bid Godspeed to those that will teach any other doctrine. Dearly beloved, Christ is the head of the church, and after him, the words taught by the apostles according to his authority. The first organic unit after that is the local congregation. There is not a word in the Bible authorizing any super ecclesiastical body to govern the church that is larger than or superior to the local church. Now this simply must be accepted, not because of personal preference, but because this is the pattern Scripture authorizes. This means that every local congregation is autonomous, self-governing, under Christ. Each is free and independent from the other congregations to operate and manage its affairs and to do its work without direction or interference from other congregations or some super body. Now, congregations may choose to cooperate and help each other, advise and counsel together, but always as equals, never with one assuming control or authority over another. Attempts to set up authoritative and governing organizations to dictate or supervise the churches is a violation of the New Testament pattern. At the same time, this autonomous state is not to be considered as a license for local churches to teach and practice whatever they wish that is outside of the body of truth, and then expect no comment or criticism from other brethren. Independence was never intended to provide a shield for error. Now, some have thought, because congregations are autonomous, that no matter what they say or do, it's nobody's business but their own. Well, this is a glaring error. It is an abuse of the divine government. The battle between truth and error is everybody's business, anywhere, anytime. Now, how is the local church to be governed? Again, we remind ourselves that everything must be done in the name of Jesus Christ, Colossians 3 and verse 17. And that simply means by his authority. The early congregations were overseen by men who possessed certain revealed qualifications, such as is found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. The apostle ordained elders in every church, Acts 14, 23. These overseers are called elders or bishops or pastors or shepherds, presbyters, or other such terms that we find in Scripture. They always exist in the plurality, each congregation having more than one to supervise the work and the affairs of the local church. There is to be no one-man rule in any congregation. And for the preacher to operate according to some kind of one-man pastor system, as we find in some denominations, is simply not biblical. The church in Ephesus had elders, Acts chapter 20. 1 Peter chapter 5 called the elders shepherds and pastors, literally, feeders of the flock. These identifications convey the multi-nature of the work. Now, the duties of these men are taught in Acts chapter 20, Titus 1, 1 Thessalonians 5, James 5, Hebrews 13, 1 Peter 5. They are to take heed to themselves and to the flock. They are to feed the church spiritually. They are to help the weak. They are to exhort in sound doctrine. They are to convict the gainsayer. They are to admonish the disorderly. They are to encourage the faint-hearted. They are to be long-suffering to all, but exercise oversight, but not lording it over the flock, visit the flock, watch in behalf of the souls of the members of that local church, rule the church, and see that the mission of the church is performed by the authority of Christ and under their supervision. This is an awesome task. Now, these are God-appointed duties and a delegated work, but they cannot make or alter or revise God's rules, but they are to see that God's ways are followed. In matters that call for human judgments, they have the authority and the responsibility to make the choices on the behalf of the congregation. Another group of special servants of the local church are deacons. Now, the word deacon means a servant or a minister. Again, there are special qualities a man must possess before he can be appointed to this office or to this work. Their duties are not as specific as those revealed for elders, but they are servants for the whole church. But they operate under the oversight of the eldership, as do all of the members of the local church. A female deacon, a deaconess, that refers to a permanent office in the church that is a female counterpart to a deacon, is simply not taught in Scripture. That women could and did and should serve is not disputed. That they can violate the limitations God has placed on women leading in the church, however, is absurd. It's often violated nonetheless. Therefore, they cannot serve as elders. They cannot serve as deacons in the church. And unlike many religious organizations, the governmental structure of the Lord's church is relatively simple. It does not give place to human ambitions of glory and honor with titles and positions and the superiority when the work is rightly considered and properly executed. If and when people are content with God's order, the work God gave the church to do is done efficiently, it's done biblically. Only when people think they can improve on God's pattern to the problems often experienced in the church arise to the surface and cause a great deal of heartache. Since many religious bodies give authority to their preachers, they call them pastors, which is a term the Bible uses for elders or overseers, not preachers, it is worth our investigation to note the place of the preacher in a local church. There is no reason that only one man be the preacher. Many brethren can and do preach, but usually one man does most of it. He is a preacher, but he has no more authority to oversee the church than any other person of the church. He has the authority to preach the word, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, but he neither has the authority to operate the church, nor should he be called upon to do so. Too many elderships want the preacher to do their work while the elders do the work of the deacons, and the deacons are given very little to do, and many members do nothing at all. Now, this is not what God intended. This is not what he designed. If it were not for the practice of many turning such power into the hands of the preacher, or maybe preachers seizing that power for themselves, these comments that I've just made would really be unnecessary. It is the fault of many preachers to attempt to dominate the affairs of the church and to run the church and to manipulate others for their own purposes. And when he does this, he is outside his realm of work. But neither is he to be looked upon as just hired help and be treated by the eldership and the membership in ways that they would not treat any other member. The abuse many preachers suffer at the hands of his brethren is something every preacher of many years knows firsthand, unless he has been exceptionally fortunate. Sometimes he avoids any abuse by simply compromising the truth that he should preach in order to stay in peace with the brethren. And this is a contemptible excuse for a preacher. Preachers and all members of the church need to be warned against those false teachers who, for reasons of promoting innovations and false ways, have attempted to remove authority from the elderships. Only in that way can some of these seminary college-trained professional clergymen get a hold of the church and promote their error. The preacher is to be an influence and a great influential place he fills, and he is expected to be as influential as he can be. His advice and counsel is usually worth hearing, but he has no more authority than anyone else simply by virtue of being a preacher, except to preach the word with all authority of Christ behind him. Now, keeping these matters before us, these issues of major concern in the effort of restoring New Testament Christianity in our own age, it will prevent us from digressing from the divine pattern. While we are aware that some deny the New Testament is our blueprint, we contend that such positions only further the advance of apostasy and the design of some to rule their own way. As to the kind of government the Lord's church is to have is determined by asking, what does the Bible teach? What does the Scripture authorize? Once God has spoken, that settles it. We ought to believe it and simply follow it. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.